Father, we want in every area of our life to reflect the mind and the heart of Christ. And even as we think of something like music and art and just its ubiquitous nature, how it's all around us and all that we see and how we experience it and how we enjoy it, how we share it with others, how we even get the great privilege of taking part in making it. God, would you help us to form our thinking and our hearts around what would honor Christ in this area? Remove the presumptions, the preconceived notions, and even the things that we grew up with that formed our understanding, and help us to come back to what Scripture says honors Christ, that you might get all the glory, even as we enjoy this wonderful gift of art and music. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, I know some of you might be thinking, well, I am not an artist, and I am not a musician, and so I'm not entirely sure how this is all going to be relevant to me. And I know it's relevant to you, Julian, because you sit up in an office and just write songs all day. That's your whole job, right? That would be wonderful. But I think this topic of art and music is a lot more relevant than even maybe you think it is. I was reading an article online this week about something called Spotify Unwrapped. So how many of you are familiar with what Spotify is? Okay, yeah, a lot of you, because and I'm not surprised by that. Spotify is the most popular music streaming service in the world right now. It has over 217 million users in 2019. And Spotify Unwrapped was a web feature that they added this year that allows you to see some of the statistics regarding your listening. Which artist was your number one favorite artist this year? Which song did you listen to the most? And I thought one of the more interesting statistics was the number of minutes a year that their users were listening to music. And I was surprised to find out that it was, for most users, between 50,000 and 70,000 minutes of music per year. Roughly 2 to 3 hours a day. For some of you, that's 1/5 of your waking hours are spent listening to music. And maybe you're not listening to music this much. Maybe you're not sitting there streaming Spotify into your earbuds all day as you're walking around. But with 217 million users, chances are you know somebody who is. Maybe it's your own child. Maybe it's a sibling of yours. Maybe it's a niece, a nephew, a grandparent, a coworker, a classmate. You probably know somebody who's being exposed to this much music, if not more. I saw actually one person even on my own social media feed who was over 70,000 minutes of listening just this past year. And as we think about developing a biblical worldview of art and music, this only accounts for music. One section, one slice of the performing arts. There's also film. There's also theater. And then we have the whole world of visual arts. We have drawing, painting, I guess theater is really film is a performing art or is a visual art. So we have film, we have sculpting, we have photography. We are constantly being exposed to the arts. And so my goal today is to give you the tools to develop a biblical worldview on issues regarding the arts, because we are interacting with them all the time, whether it be walking by a mural down the street or getting into an elevator where elevator music is playing, right? So that's a little bit of what we want to accomplish today. And I think we need to start by figuring out what our definition is of something like art. Now, I think in a few of the past sessions, hopefully you remember seeing something like this. Oh, it quit on me. There it goes. All right. So maybe you remember seeing something with these three concentric circles. There we go. Let's go back one. Or forward two. That's fine too. And as you might recall, in the within those three concentric circles, we're trying to figure out where it is that our particular issue lands in terms of definition, right? We had the Bible, we had around that the church, and then at the very outside we have the world. So as we begin to think about something like art, is art defined for us in the Bible? What do you guys think? Do you think it is? Okay, art was present there, certainly. Does that give us a definition for art? No. No. Okay, yeah. So just because something's there doesn't mean that it's defined. Anybody? And okay, yeah, so we had craftsmen and people like that that were bringing in. Yeah, and so again, we're kind of describing how art was present in the temple. How about this? Let's look in our concordance of our Bible. And where do you see the word art? If you want to, you can turn to your concordance. And if you have a King James Bible, you'll probably see it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Right? I don't think that's necessarily what we're after. If you look at the arts, plural, I think you'd see it in Exodus, the secret arts of the magicians that served in Pharaoh's presence, but I think that has more to do with magic than it does, so to speak, with art, and though sometimes some music can sound a lot like magic, I just don't think that's what we're after necessarily today either. So I don't know that we can necessarily say from the Bible that we can define exactly what art is. Would you agree with me? I think so. What about in the church? Does the church have definitions of art? And maybe instead of looking in a concordance, let's say look in a book of systematic theology. Would you find a lengthy discussion about the arts in there? What do you think? No, right? The church, while they may have definitions for things like the Trinity in a systematic theology that aren't necessarily in the Bible, systematic theology doesn't really define art for us either. So then where would we say the art, the definition of art itself actually lives? Probably in the world, okay? Art, the definition of art comes from the world. And I have several definitions from some secular institutions that help form our thinking about this a little bit, at least to start with. Art is sharing of one's inner thoughts, feelings, emotions, visions, and struggles through multiple mediums. Art is the ability to make connections, tell a story, and inspire others through the usage of color, music, movement, and craftsmanship. Art is a completely subjective physical manifestation of the inner machinations of a person's mind. Art is possibility embodied, creativity unbound. Art is a mirror we make showing disillusioning and entrancing. Art is creative expression with a purpose. I like that last one because that person was also not just an artist but an engineer, and so they made it concise and really easy to understand. Art is creative expression with a purpose. So as we think about those definitions, what are some common elements that seem to exist in the world's definition of art? Any words that you heard maybe once or twice? Inner, okay. Yeah, so things going on inside what? Me? Yeah, inside a person, right? Yep. Okay, yeah, so there's a sense in which art is for beauty, and we'll see a little bit later, hopefully, for the beauty of God, and not necessarily have practical, I'm going to form this pulpit so that, you know, you can put something down on it, make sure it's structurally stable. Though you can make the pulpit look artistic. Yeah, Cindy. Okay, so yeah, so we have, in addition to the inner man, we also have something going on outside, that there's content coming out. Okay, anything else? Yeah, Billy. Okay, yes. What was that last part? Okay, yeah, so there's a creative way of expressing emotions. I agree with you guys. Some of the common elements I heard were creativity, what is going on inside of a person, their thoughts, their feelings, their intentions, and then the outward expression of those elements, the outward expression of those thoughts, the outward expression of those feelings. So I think if we were to try and consolidate all of those, we would say art is creatively expressing intangible intent by producing tangible content. Would you agree? Okay. Good. So then, if we were to try to then move that definition into the church, then we would, I think the easiest way to do that is through a passage that we're all familiar with, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Can anybody quote that for me? Thank you, Bernie. Whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, do art, play music, do it all for the glory of God. So then I think we could extend our definition of the church simply by saying true art is God glorifying, and maybe I would add God given creativity expressed when intangible intent produces tangible content. And hopefully you have that definition in your outlines, because we're going to spend some time unpacking the elements of that definition so that we can get into what the Bible says specifically about art. Because while the term art isn't necessarily defined in Scripture, certainly the Bible has some things to say about creativity. Certainly the Bible has some things to say about our intents, what's going on inside the inner man. And certainly the Bible has something to say about how we then express that to others. So we want to spend a good amount of time thinking through that definition so that we can develop a good Christian and biblical worldview. But before we do that, and following our process that we have set out from the beginning, of this series, we want to start by humbling our heart. And hopefully you see that's point three on your notes. We want to humble our hearts. The realm of art and music is full of opinions. It's full of judgments. It's full of trying to say what is right, what is wrong, what sounds good, what sounds bad, what looks good, what looks bad. And I think humility for us in this case means removing our existing framework, removing our biases, maybe even removing what we grew up with about what good music sounds like or what good art looks like, and starting over with what God says in Scripture He wants to do with the arts and with artists. And so I pray that even as we begin this process, you are seeking to humble your heart as we start over for some of us with Scripture. And it was a humbling process for me. I definitely came into even studying this with my preconceived notions about what good art should look like, or what good music should sound like, or what's right and what's wrong in music. But we want to form that from the Bible. So our next step, we're going to combine a couple. We're going to spend some time studying the Word of God and identifying areas of biblical and theological foundation that are applicable to music and to art. So if we take that first term in our definition that we want to focus on, we want to develop Christ-like thinking about creativity. Okay, Christ-like thinking about creativity. And within this step, I want us to do the next step. Step five of your process was to discuss your convictions with others. So we're going to start talking about creativity by having you guys talk to one another. And in your notes it says take five. So the idea is you're going to accomplish step five by taking 5 minutes to turn to your neighbors around you, two or three of them, and answer these questions. What passages might you read in Scripture, or what theological principles might you apply to help you understand God's view on creativity? And then maybe even extend that, if you have time, to creativity in things like the visual arts, creativity in things like music. So, but what passages of Scripture or what theological principles understand God's view on creativity? Take the next 5 minutes, turn to your neighbor, or 3 minutes, turn to your neighbor and talk to them about it. Okay. Well, for the purposes of time, I'm hijacking two of your 5 minutes. So we're going to cut it off there in terms of your discussion. But what did you come away with in that discussion? What are some things that God has to say about creativity? Looks like some really unfruitful discussion. So we just... Yeah, so all through Genesis chapter 1, God created, and everything that God created was good. Absolutely. Marco. Yeah, and so and I think that's actually an important concept to understand in general, that a lot of times words can put a picture in our mind, right? And even sometimes the reverse is true, that pictures can put certain words or content into our minds. The two are very closely related, and God uses words very creatively throughout Scripture to help us understand certain concepts through pictures. Anything else? Yeah, Dan. God is the original artist of the sunset, no matter how many paintings of it you've seen, right? And even things that aren't necessarily showing something specific in creation, I think of some abstract art, God still gave us color. God still gave us shape. God still gave us ways of communicating creatively and artistically. What else? Yeah, Kevin. Yeah, and so there's a sense in which God made us in His image. So even if we are in a sinfully corrupted world, God's creative image is still born within people on earth in general, and they're still able to create in His image. Yeah, Chuck. Yeah, absolutely. God is creative not just for creativity's sake. He's creativity that He might be glorified. One more, Eric. Yeah, and you bring in a key word there, a word I love dearly, worship. That God has given us art that we might glorify Him through the means of worship, that we might worship Him even as we paint or take pictures or write music, whatever that looks like. That is God-given creativity that He might be glorified through us. You guys touched on a lot of the same things that came out of my study. Just with regards to creativity in general, God is a creative being, right? Andrew pointed out Genesis chapter 1, first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is creative, and He's creative in a perfect way so that all is good and so that all of that brings Him glory. God exercises His creativity to declare His own glory through all that we see and all that we hear. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, who have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Right? God created the heavens that He might get glory from them. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Some of you mentioned being created in God's image. God exercised his creativity to make human beings in his image, designed to be creative as he is creative. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so that's a little bit about creativity in general in scripture, but let's get specific about creativity in the arts. Visual art, and we're just going to deal with visual art and music for most of this. Visual art is a very broad category, and then music has a little bit of a narrower category because I know that's applicable to so many of you. Creativity in the arts. God, through visual art, is wanting to put his beauty on display through creativity. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 29. Psalm 29, starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. It says this: Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. So as we look at this psalm, and I like verse 2 because it makes it a neat distinction for us. He says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. And then he also says, worship the Lord in his holy array, or as some of your translations might say, in the splendor or the beauty of his holiness. And then God takes all of verse 3 to 8 to tell us how to behold his glory and beauty in all that he has created. One example, he says, the voice of the Lord is above the waters. Right? As we look at out at an ocean, I was just on vacation with my wife and my son recently, we're sitting on a beach looking out at the ocean, and we don't often just sit there and think to ourselves, man, this ocean is, I don't think we ever think to ourselves, this ocean is beautiful because of the way the oxygen and the hydrogen molecules just work together to keep it in form, and how it is always in a liquid state, never becoming gas, never becoming solid. You know, that's just not what we think. When we look out at an ocean as we're sitting there, what do we say? This is beautiful. This is amazing. Wow. God did this, hopefully, is what results from that. God made an inherent beauty to an ocean scene. That is not something that you have to understand hydrogen and oxygen molecules or the states of water and gas or solids to understand that, to be able to grasp that, to even be able to feel that within your heart. That's what it means for God to put his beauty on display through what is made. And you see that in other examples in this psalm in verses 4 through 8 as well, or 3 through 8. Verse 9 takes a little bit of an interesting term. In verse 9 it says, so that all in the temple, or so that everything in the temple says glory. Right? This psalm is placed at a time by Old Testament scholars when David was giving the plans for the temple to Solomon, telling him how he wanted the temple to be built. In fact, if you look at 1 Chronicles 28, we see that plan was given directly to David through direct revelation from God of how he wanted the temple built. And certainly, those plans included the structural and the practical portions of the temple. If you read in 2 Chronicles 3 and 4, you start to see that there's a number of cubits that it's supposed to be this way, a number of cubits that it's supposed to be that way. I've always wondered if guys had to actually sit there with their arms and go like this and figure out how long it had to be. But also included in those chapters of 2 Chronicles 3 and 4 when the temple is being built are expressions of visual art. Some of you alluded to this earlier. They talk about pomegranates that need to be carved out within the temple. Carvings of pomegranates, carvings of cherubim. Those carvings of pomegranates are of different colors, different displays of beautiful visual art. Jewels for adornment. Things that seem to have no structural or even practical purpose for the building, but are purely there for adornment, for beauty, to put God's beauty on display. So this verse can be translated differently. It could be translated that everyone, every person in the temple is crying glory. But whether it be all who are in the temple or meant to include everything that is within the temple, the point is that God is worshipped within the temple partly because of the revelation of his beauty within it. And that includes all of the aesthetic, artistic portions that are within it. So some takeaways here. God is pleased to put his beauty on display for his glory. Right? And if you think about creation, man didn't even have to be around or present to witness the display of God's beauty. He is glorified simply because it is his good pleasure to do such things, to put his beauty on display. He's pleased to do it himself through things as magnificent as an ocean or the splitting of flames, as we saw in Psalm 29. He's also pleased to do it in the presence of his image bearers and through his image bearers as they put their God-given creativity on exercise or on display through things like the visual arts. All of this that we might worship the Lord in his set-apart beauty. Another example of this, we won't spend any time there, but if you want to write down Exodus 28, we see a whole chapter of Exodus actually devoted to the adornment of the priest's tunics and garments. The jewels that were going to go into, the color of linen, all kinds of things, and even setting apart a specific group of people who I think maybe were some of the artists of Israel to help make those tunics and make those garments and to make them beautifully. And if you look in verses 2 and 40 of Exodus 28 specifically, he tells you why. He says, do it for glory and for beauty. God specifically wants to put his beauty on display through the creativity of his people. Okay, so that's a little bit about the visual arts. But what about music? Right? Music is God's plan for praise throughout scripture is what we see. In Job chapter 38, in the midst of Job, in the midst of God reminding Job that God is sovereign over all things, he makes what might seem like kind of a passing statement, but it's relevant for us. God says that when the world was made, the morning stars, do you know what they were doing? They sang. Yeah. The morning stars, they sang together. Now, who was around to enjoy that singing before the world was made? God, right? God was the only one around to enjoy that singing or even create something like song or music. So, a couple of things you can take away from Job 38. God, not man, created music. And God did it for his glory, right? God enjoys music without even having us around to make it, right? In Psalm chapter 33, verses 1 to 3, and also in 2 Chronicles 5, 11 to 14, God's plan for praise, he gave music to man for the purpose of being able to praise him, not only while we're together, but while you're in your car, while you're in your shower. And we see in both of these passages in particular, that he wants to do it both through singing and then specifically through instrument playing. And you even see in 2 Chronicles 5 that he talks about choirs. He talks about masters of choir. And so there you go. I have a job around here. It's in the Bible. and then in God's plan for praise, we see it extending all the way out even to the end. And you can write down Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 14. John beholds the Lamb on the throne, and the Lamb is surrounded by singers. He's surrounded by the sound of harpists. God wouldn't surround himself in heaven for all eternity with something that wasn't meant to glorify him. Okay? So a quick summary of creativity. God is a creative God who has made us in his image to glorify him through the creativity he has given us. He has given us the visual arts to put his beauty on display in tangible ways. And he has given us music as a means by which to declare his praise and excellencies back to him for his glory. I got a chance to talk to an artist in our church this past week. And was just asking her, how did the creative process change for you after God saved you? And she discovered that the God of the Bible created everything around us for his glory and for his joy. And this is really neat. As a Christian artist who now understands what it means to bear God's image, she can now image him as she declares his glory and, like God, finds great joy in the art she produces for God's glory. And even as she was talking, it made me think, praise God for the artists that he's given to the church. Artists are a gift to the world and to the church when they can put God's glory and beauty on display in creative ways that many of us cannot. And it's just a joy to be able to worship God in that way. So that's Christ-like thinking about creativity. But we don't only want to understand God's purpose in bringing art into existence. We want to understand how we can interact with art in ways that glorifies him. Our aim, as we've been talking about throughout the series, is to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. And like with the other topics we've covered in this series, sin and corruption make that complicated. They make it complicated for us to carry this out in ways that glorify God with regards to art and music. So we need to further form our worldview around art and music by understanding what God says about the intent of man and then the content that comes out as we create and enjoy art. So Christ-like thinking about intent. We haven't had you participate in a while. So what does the Bible have to say about man's intents? That is, what's going on inside the inner man, his thoughts, his feelings, intentions. Any Bible verses or theological principles that come to mind? Yes, Cindy. Right, yeah, Jeremiah 17, right? Is that 17? Yeah, Jeremiah 17. Heart of man is desperately wicked, absolutely, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, love the Lord God with all your heart, and then all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, right? Yeah. Absolutely. 1 Samuel 16, right? God, while man looks at the outward appearance, God sees what's going on in the inner man. Anything else about the... Yes, Janice. Yeah, so the Word of God can pierce through and help even shape and form our intentions and our hearts, our thoughts. Excellent. I have down 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. This is actually right in the context immediately before David gives all those instructions to Solomon about building the temple. And he says this in verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So God knows the intentions. God knows the thoughts. He knows the feelings of every man. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And so for us, we need to keep in mind that our intentions behind creating or enjoying or sharing art are ever before the presence of God. Okay, this is really important. When we are even just enjoying art in our car, as our radio is on. We are doing that in the presence of God. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Okay. Genesis chapter 8 and chapter 9, Cindy touched on this a little bit from Jeremiah, but we saw that the in Genesis 8 and 9, before and after the flood, the intentions of man are what? Continually evil, right? Yeah. God looked down on the earth and saw that the intentions of man were continually evil. So we know man in an unredeemed state is only capable of evil intentions in the sight of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a passage you're familiar with, in the context of the great work God has done to justify us and redeem us, Paul then says, urges us by the mercies of God to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the actions of your hands? No. By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So man in a redeemed state will have his mind transformed. And that's where God starts. He starts with what's going on inside of us. And he transforms us so that we're able to have right intentions, which then allow us to know and be able to carry out God's good and acceptable and perfect will. Dan had mentioned Mark chapter 12, verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Kind of a contrast to that, 1 Timothy 2:15, the negative command, do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're able to have transformed affections too, not just in the way we think, but transformed affections because God because of God's redeeming and regenerating work, right? We can turn away from loving the things of the world, turn toward loving God and loving our neighbor. Okay, so that's a little bit, helps to shape our thinking about what's going on inside of us before we produce any art. So here's some important questions that I think we need to ask about our intentions regarding art. Am I responsible for my intentions before God when I am creating art? What do you guys think? Yes, absolutely, you are responsible for your intentions. As we just saw, God is very concerned about the intentions behind our creativity. If you're creating visual art with prideful intentions to impress others and to make a name for yourself, God is not glorified in your art. Okay? If you are writing a love song with lustful thoughts in your mind, then God is not glorified in the act of you making that art. Okay, second question. Am I responsible for an artist's intentions before God when I am experiencing art? So maybe it's not you, but somebody else has made art, whether that be music, a song you're enjoying, or a piece of visual art. Am I responsible for the artist's intentions in making that art? Okay, that's a very good distinction. So we had a straight out no, which is good, because I think that's the main answer. And then we had a no, but maybe. Yeah, Cindy. What a very good clarification. She said you are responsible to discern their intentions, right? You might be. Right? And I think we can understand this from a practical standpoint. We can't be responsible for their intentions. If every time we walked down the street past a mural or stood in an elevator and listened to music, it was our responsibility to make sure that the artist's intentions were right before we experienced that art, then we probably wouldn't get much else done during our day other than Googling music artists' names to find out whether their lives are godly or not. However, this doesn't mean that it can't be helpful at times to when we experience art to, as Cindy said, discern their intentions or to know their intentions. It might shape the way you enjoy or don't enjoy the art. Okay? And that kind of leads into a third thing. Am I responsible for an artist's intentions when I am sharing art with others? So when I click that share button on Spotify, and I decide to send it to my 10 closest friends, what responsibility do I have behind the artists, regarding the artist's intentions? Right. You wouldn't want to stumble somebody, right? And so, kind of like what Cindy said, you're not necessarily responsible for their intentions. You can't change their heart. Only God can do that. But you might be responsible to know them, right? In varying degrees, art is connected to the artist. God made it that way. Yeah, Stan. Absolutely. Yes, you are responsible for your intention in sharing the art. I'm starting to think you guys have some of my notes. And I think this principle is especially important when we're talking about music. You may want to know about the artist so you can exercise some caution in the way you share music with people. You may be able to separate the art from the artist, but someone else might not. Or you could be enjoying or sharing music not knowing the intentions of the artist, and everybody else does, and then that starts to say something in their eyes, maybe about you, because they don't know that you don't know that. Yeah, Cindy. Yeah, absolutely. And if you can discern what some of those intentions are, then it'll help you be a good sharer of art, one that helps people towards Christ as opposed to away from Christ, towards pointing to God's creativity as opposed to other creativity. So a lot of times you can see that just even right in the content of the art that comes out. I'm thinking of when I was a kid, we listened to a lot of R&B and soul music and things like that in our house, and really thankful to my mother, who's here, for making sure that that was a regular part of our diet, helped me become a better musician. I thought, though, of a time, I think I must have been 9 or 10 years old, and I heard this song for the first time called Me and Mrs. Jones. And I started singing that song all day long because I thought it sounded so cool. I was like, man, I love this. Play this over and over again. I'm going to learn the whole thing. And God bless, I think it was actually my mother, God bless my mother, who actually came to me one day and said, you know what that song's about, right? Right? He said, me and Mrs. Jones, we got a thing going on. He even says, I know it's wrong. Like, this is a man who is committing adultery with a married woman. And I'm just like, I love this song. I'm going to go about, singing it all day in my 10-year-old unredeemed mind state. And I look back on that, 25 years later and thinking to myself, gosh, how horrifying that a little kid was singing about adultery. This is maybe a little bit of an exaggerated example of why it's important for us to know intentions behind music, because everybody else might know except you. And what does that do in your testimony with others? Yeah, Kevin. Yeah, absolutely. And that actually leads well into what I wanted to talk about next, is exploring how that intent leads into the content of our... Jen, did you have something you wanted to add before we... Okay, that's good. So I think we need to start by thinking about how those two things are related. I'm going to start moving a little faster here because there's some things I definitely need to get to about content. Does the Bible have things to say relating the intent of our heart to the content of our expression? Absolutely. I think of Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Okay, verbal expression is connected to the treasure of our hearts. And I think we can extend this principle to our creative expression as well. Okay, the moral value of our creative expression is not judged by God ultimately by the content, but by the intent we see behind it. I think it was Marco earlier mentioned 1 Samuel 16 as well. But this does not mean that God is not concerned about the content. Okay? Many an artist have done things with the right heart, but the content that was produced was not God glorifying. Okay, Scripture guides our thinking about what kinds of content to freely enjoy and what kinds to avoid. I think, again, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is important to meditate on, to dwell on as you're forming your thinking, especially about music. Whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, listen to music, walk through an art gallery, do all of that to the glory of God. And I think there is certainly a sense in which we can glorify God in our enjoyment of art and music, even if it is secular music and secular art. Surprise! My iPod, even as a worship director, is not, well, I don't have an iPod anymore. My iPhone is not full of just Chris Tomlin and Sovereign Grace music. Like, that's not what I listen to all day. And when Paul wrote this verse to the Corinthians, he did it knowing that they would eat meat, sacrificed to idols, that maybe even that meat was butchered and cooked by and delivered to them by an unbeliever, yet they could enjoy the final product knowing that ultimately all of the earth is God's, and so they could eat it with thankfulness. That being said, I think music is a little morally complex, more morally complex than meat. Can you enjoy the art of a secular world insofar as it reflects the multifaceted glory of God? I think so. Absolutely. You can. God gave color in his creation and then into art to be enjoyed. I'd even go so far as to say God gave beat and harmony and melody in his creation, and then we ought to enjoy that too in our creativity. Art and music can even be experienced so that we can interact well with unbelievers who are experiencing the same art. Okay? But to sit back and enjoy something like a display of nudity in art, or to sit back and enjoy songs full of curse word after curse word in art, the Bible does have things to say about that. And as you form your worldview, you have to know what is trying to conform you to the world and what is trying to conform you to Christ. And if that's something you're doing, then you need to go back to the previous step and think about the intent of your heart. What is it that I want to enjoy most as I turn on my radio? What is it that I want to enjoy most as I stand in front of a piece of art? What are the intents of my heart in listening and looking? You need to examine yourself before you expose yourself to that kind of expression of art. And I think, like we saw in the introduction and throughout this portion, especially as we think about the intent and content, is particularly relevant to music. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a music guy. In Deuteronomy 31, well, we won't turn there for time's sake, but God commands Moses to write a song for the people of Israel. And there's three things there you can learn about music as we look at God's intention for giving that song to Israel. It can teach, it can change the way you feel, and it can make you remember things for a very, very long time. Music has a profound effect on our thoughts, has a profound effect on our feelings, has a profound effect even on our memories. Is our music going to hinder us from, just as we heard last week, setting our minds on the things above and not on the things of earth? Does your music help you with that? Does it help you to dwell, as Kevin mentioned, on whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellence, and worthy of praise? Is it causing our minds to dwell on those things? And not only does it impact the way our minds dwell and the way we think, but also the way we feel. Music's effect on our emotions can often be seen in the way we respond to even different styles of music, not just the content portion. You know, sometimes we do things like listen to sad music all day and then wonder, why am I so sad? and it's not wrong to have feelings, but our goal ought to be to feel about things the way Christ feels about things. to rejoice in the things that God rejoices in, to feel sorrowful about what brings God sorrow. And we can see how music can impact us this way. If, like I gave the example earlier of me and Mrs. Jones, is there music out there where the style in which it is played could cause you to even feel excited or joyful about things that are sinful and totally detestable in God's sight? Yes, that music is out there. We need to form our thinking around how we're going to listen to it, enjoy it, and share it from Scripture, not from what we grew up with. Even if I love R&B and soul, right? I'm not going to expose myself to that over and over again. I think it's right for us to be conscious of these things because it impacts our state of being. It impacts the way we feel. It helps us to take every thought and every feeling captive in obedience to Christ. Okay? And know that my goal in saying things like that is not for you to go home and clean out the playlist of all the music that you're listening to after this message. Right? I'm not against people listening to secular music. I can think of certain love songs that express the type of emotion I have when I think about my wife. And they do it with such poetry, with such artistry, and I will always love singing about them as I think about and feel about the love that God has given me to share with my wife. Thanks, Dan. I know. Bring it on. But maybe, and as much as we enjoy things like that, and as much as we want to be able to enjoy things like love songs, maybe what a study like this does tell us is that we just need to stop and think about our choices more carefully. And we need to stop and examine them through the lens of Scripture before we examine them through the lens of our preferences. Right? So, that's all I'm gonna say about content. Now, we're running out of time, so I do want to get to this last exercise. You guys have another take five, which is now gonna be, again, a take three. I want you to listen to and discuss this quote from an artist who is part of the Christian music community who wrote an interesting song that caused quite a stir in the Christian music community. And the song is intended to be a prayer to God, and I think perhaps the surprising part is that in this song, the F word appears twice. Okay? Now, when asked in an interview about the meaning and vision behind the song, the artist answered this way, and this is in your notes. That song comes from the deepest part of my gut and my being and the fear that I face throughout my life. I've had really severe anxiety disorder my whole life, and that's been a major part of my struggle and story. That song is about the fear of running from God or that God will turn his back on me and I will end up apart from him in hell. And the actual lyric is something that is from my journal. I don't know how everyone else has conversations with God, but I have very vulnerable conversations. And God already knows how afraid I am. I usually figure it's good for me to pour out my soul to him. And that's what this song is. The choice to keep that original version, which is straight off the top of my head, as well as the edited one, it took me a long time, he's saying, to make that choice. And I really sought counsel and had a lot of conversations with pastor friends of mine and family. At the end of the day, that song is not going to impact somebody who has never felt that way anyways. So that song is there for people who have felt like me. Okay, so I want you to take the next 2 minutes to discuss these questions. How do we apply some of our theological principles about creativity, intent, and content to form our thinking about this song, the artist's explanation of it, and then what choices we make about whether to enjoy it and how we would if we did? And then secondly, say you were close to this person. Say you're friends with this artist. How might you respond to his statement or what questions would you have for him, knowing that our goal is to love him as a brother in Christ? So take the next couple minutes, talk about that, and then we'll discuss it quickly. All right, let's come back together as the end of our time is drawing near. I know, we could talk about this all day in particular, but maybe quickly a few people give me the fruit, a quick summary of the fruit of your conversations together. We'll start with that first question. How do we form our thinking about a song like this? Yes. Yeah, so you brought in a lot of principles there. There's a biblical principle, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, right? And then there's also a principle of stumbling others, right? I thought it was interesting. He says, this song is for people who have felt like me. Somebody playing your album in their car for the first time. Do we know that they felt like you? No, we don't, right? What else? Dan. Absolutely. Yeah, there's that dealing with the intentions of our heart again, right? And with our thoughts before we let them come out in expression and thinking through these things. Yeah, Jen. Yeah, absolutely. We have perfect examples of songs that express some very deep and difficult times in lives. And they're in the book of Psalms without curse words. Yeah, Abby. I did try not to mention the artist on purpose, but go ahead, Zach. Absolutely. Yeah, and that becomes a bigger deal. There's an even greater accountability as you're leading other people and putting words in their mouth. Yeah, Kevin. Amen. I love that because it even, as we talk about going up to the house of God, it puts some weight on me as the guy who's responsible to lead you all in song. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And that's where, and if we're coming into God's presence, are we coming into his presence in a way that he has given us to, not in a way that we have contrived and pleases us? What about this second question? Sorry, I see your hands, but we're running low on time. What would you say to this guy if he was your friend? Yeah, Jim. Okay, so there's a sense in which maybe we need to help him see that God is holy. Yeah. Yeah, and there should be repentance that results. Now, in all fairness, the rest of the album does, you just talked about a lot of that. So, but yes, there, we want it to lead to repentance. Yeah. Jeez. Absolutely. What about, you guys have been talking a lot, we've been talking a lot, and our pastor Andrew's helped us a lot with this, thinking about biblical counseling. So how might you approach this guy? He's your friend. Yeah, Cindy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's real important, even as we talk not only about this particular area, but any area. Ultimately, we're trying to come alongside somebody and point them to Christ. Maybe I start with, man, you have been struggling with severe anxiety disorder your whole life. How can I come alongside somebody that's dealing with that, you know? And then we're not only just dealing with the content, right, of what he said, but we are dealing with the intent of his heart. One last one, Thomas. Yeah. I agree, and it's part of even ties in a little bit what Cindy was saying, that we want to get to the person behind the content, not just deal with, well, this is unholy. And that must be said. That must be said a lot of times, right? We have to say, well, this is unbiblical, clearly. But how do I find out where this came from in this person's heart and in this person's mind so that I can come alongside them rightly? All right. Now, I know there's more things you guys want to say, but just a couple quick reminders as we close. God's made us creative. He wants us to exercise that creativity as he makes us after his image. But all of our art is driven by some sort of intent, something going on inside of us. As Christians, we should always seek to create, enjoy, and share art in a way that is mindful that we are ever in God's presence, and that all art has some sort of content. And as Christians, we should seek a good balance between enjoying what is God-given to point us to his beauty and guarding our minds and hearts from the worldliness that is inevitably present in many forms of art. So I put a number of resources there seeking so that you can accomplish this step of seeking help from God-given and God-gifted teachers. Look and Live by Matt Papa. Art in the Bible by Francis Schaeffer is nice because it's short. I know we don't all have time to just sit around and think about art all day, so but I commend that book to you if you've got a busy schedule. Unceasing Worship is very thoughtful, very academic in nature, so just be ready for that if you're to read that book. And really good one called The Beauty of the Lord, Theology as Aesthetics. A really good book on showing how God revealed his beauty through the plan of redemption. So from creation to redemption to consummation someday when the Lord comes back, and how he reveals that specifically in aesthetic ways. I thought that was just encouraging to read. So as you do the rest of the process on your own, don't forget to think about the message of the world, hold to your convictions, pray, and then apply to your life. Come talk to me. I know more of you had questions. As you're doing that process, I'd love to talk with you about it, help to think through those situations with you. And as we close, just a quote from that artist that I got to interview in preparing for this message. God is the original creator. As artists, we should make it our goal to simply copy what he himself has already made and deemed beautiful as a reflection of his own glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us art for, and not just for art's sake, but so that we might see your glory in it. We might see your beauty in it. God, would you help us to enjoy it in ways that honor you and glorify you? Share it with others that honor, in ways that honor and glorify you, that Christ might get all the glory as we create art and even as we enjoy it together. We pray in your son's name. Amen.